All right. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We want to continue with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as now he is in his final day, final evening with his disciples. In chapter 14, we saw in chapter 13 that our Lord Jesus was having his last supper with his disciples, and he washed their feet, even Judas's feet, and he dropped a couple of bombs on his disciples. Number one, he said that one of them was going to betray him. And so we see that. And he also told them that he's going away. And then thirdly, he began to share with Peter, along with the other disciples, that they will all forsake him. So it's a very, very emotional time for the disciples. It's a time of confusion, a time of mourning. Let's read this together. We are in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, some of the most well-known verses in the scripture in John, next to John 3:16. John 14, verses 1 through 6 says, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful. Your word, truly, it's food for our souls. I ask, Lord, that you would please speak to us. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful passage of comfort that Jesus is dealing with his devastated disciples who are mourning, who are confused, who are hurting right now very deeply. And Father, I just pray that you would please open our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would feed your sheep. I pray that you would be with my mouth and allow me to be your messenger, O Lord. And now, Father, we look to you with all our hearts that you would feed us and bless us. And Father, I thank you for the joy of sharing your word with your people. And now, Father, we ask that you will speak, and we ask that you would bless us and help us to receive your word with fear and with trembling, for this is the word of God. All these things we beseech you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. And as I just mentioned earlier, you see that our Lord Jesus is who himself should be the one receiving comfort, who himself is going to the cross. Himself, as we see through the book of Corinthians, that he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so you would think that Christ is the one that needs the comfort. Christ is the one that was troubled when he shared with the disciples that one of them will betray him, and yet we see the Lord is the one that's comforting his disciples because they're so devastated. If you remember here in chapter 13, the very last three verses, that Simon Peter was upset. In verse 36 of John 13, he says, Simon said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Those are strong words, by the way. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father. He's going to paradise. He's going into the presence of the Lord and to heaven. And for him to say to Peter, "You'll follow me afterward," I mean, that's assurance, isn't it? You're going to go with me too, but not today. Peter is very hurt along with the disciples because you have to remember that Peter is a spokesman for the disciples, and they're all very hurt with the Lord. I think the part that hurts them the most is that Jesus is leaving. And in a sense, they're feeling that Jesus is going to abandon them. And that's not the case, beloved. The Lord is always with us. In fact, the Word of God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ himself was forsaken on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that we will never be forsaken. So our Lord Jesus even took that for us on the cross, where the Father had to turn his face away. And so we see that Peter is upset because he wants to be with the Lord, and Jesus now saying, I'm going away, and he's asking him, why can't I follow you? Look at verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why? Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And I think Peter was sincere. But the problem was that Peter didn't realize his own wicked heart, his own self-centeredness. Just like you and I, we don't know our own heart, beloved. And let me tell you something. Don't trust your own heart. Trust God's word. A fool follows his heart, but he that walks wisely will be delivered. And so, beloved, understand this. You might say, I'm sincere about this. That's great. But obey God's word. Trust God's word. Don't trust yourself. You might think you're strong, but the truth is, beloved, we are flesh. We're dust, and we're sinful. By God's grace, we are new creations, aren't we? So Peter says to him, Lord, I'm willing to follow you and lay down my life for you. And so Jesus now, in a sense, he answers Peter because he wants Peter to be prepared. This is not the first time, by the way, that he shared this with Peter. And he does this in front of all the other disciples. And this also makes Peter silent, but it also devastates the rest of the disciples. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. This is even more devastation for the rest of the disciples because they're thinking, if Peter is going to deny the Lord, how can I stand before the Lord or stand up for the Lord? And so there's this great devastation of the betrayal of one of the 12, of the Lord leaving them, and now here finally saying to Peter, you're going to deny me. In fact, he has shared with the disciples, you will all forsake me. And so we find ourselves now, this is the context of chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, they are so devastated. Their faith is waning. Their hope is dying. And so the Lord begins to minister to them. And I want you to understand, beloved, if you're hurting and your faith is weak, these are words for you and I. And so the context here is that the disciples are hurting and are confused, are perplexed. They're not sure what's going to happen. What do we do when we're confused and we're hurting and we're mourning? What should we do? You know what we do? We trust God. We worship. That's all that makes sense, isn't it? And that's exactly what Jesus says to them. Take your outlines out in your bulletins. You'll see verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, he began to talk about his presence. In verses 2 and 3, his promise to them. And finally, in verses 4 through 6, as Thomas asks about the way that he is going, he gives his proclamation. In verse 1, Jesus says to them, and by the way, I've used this so many times in funerals. And it's so sweet to those who are redeemed. And these are for those who are redeemed, those who are born again. Those who do not know the Lord, there's only one message for those who do not know the Lord. It's repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because if you are not redeemed and you're not saved, your heart better be troubled. Because you're not entering into paradise. You're not going to be with the Lord. So this is for those who are redeemed and are saved. And guess what? This is not a suggestion. Jesus is giving them commands. These are imperatives. And so we see here that Jesus says to them, and we see how it's written. It sounds so nice. Let not your heart be troubled. What Jesus is saying is stop being troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And guess what? He gives more commands. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Why does Jesus say this? Because that's the very opposite of being anxious. That's the very opposite of worrying and being troubled because you're not trusting in the Lord. You're not trusting that Christ, that the Lord is on the throne and that he's in control. We need to believe in the sovereignty of God. No matter what happens, We must believe that the Lord is in control. He's on the throne. And guess what? Whatever God does is perfect and right and good. That's just the truth, friend. So whether we believe that or not, that's just the way it is. And so Jesus begins now to invade their troubled hearts. And he says, you need to stop doing that. He knows that his disciples, they're having a hard time comprehending all that he has just shared with them. And so he commands them to keep on trusting him. See the word there where it says, you believe in God? Believe also in me? It's in the present active indicative. And not only is it giving the present tense, but it's also a durative. It's a continuous sense. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting in me. Keep doing that. Keep trusting. Rather than being devastated, trust in the Lord. And so we see here that the Lord is strengthening them. It reminds me so much of the time that Jesus was exiting the boat, and there was a man that came to him. Remember this in Mark chapter 5. Go with me there. Keep your finger here in John 14. Remember the man named Jairus? Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. And by the way, we know that most of the rulers in the synagogues were enemies of the Lord. They were jealous of him. Some of them were part of the Sanhedrin. We believe this. He's up north from Jerusalem. And there's a man named Jairus. And I'm sure that Jairus heard about the power and the majesty and the authority of Christ to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And it happened to be that his 12-year-old daughter was on her deathbed. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, we learn that Jairus was desperate, wasn't he? Isn't that amazing how the Lord uses desperation of man and leads them to salvation many times? It's an amazing thing how God uses these things to cause us to cry out to him and to seek him as we've never sought him before in our lives. Mark chapter 5, verse 21, it says, now when Jesus had crossed again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, named Jairus by name, and when he saw him, what did he do? He fell at his feet. I don't think if his daughter was sick, I think if everything was good and his daughter was fine, I don't think Jairus would have been there. God allows circumstances to happen. Remember, God speaks to us many times through circumstances. And Jairus went to the one person to whom he knew had the authority to heal. It says in verse 23, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she will live. Everything sounds great. He comes to Jesus. He happened to, Jesus just happened to come across the boat of the Sea of Galilee, and there's Jairus. He tells Jesus, come with me. Jesus starts following Jairus. So Jesus went with him in verse 24, and then something happened. A great multitude followed him, and they thronged him. See that? And there happened to be a woman following behind him. Remember this? Who basically was bleeding for 12 years. Basically, she had a perpetual menstrual cycle. Didn't stop. The woman was going to die. She was going to bleed to death. And the Bible says that she went to so many doctors. Instead of getting better, she got worse. And she also believed in the healing power of Christ and his authority. And she said to herself, if I just touch just the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And what happened? She was healed. And the Lord said, who touched me? Remember? And then Peter says, Lord, we're thronging you. What do you mean, who touched you? And of course, he felt the power go out of him. Well, all this time, Jairus is standing there. Lord, my daughter's going to die, and you're here talking to these people. You can imagine the anxiety there. And so he told her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and heal and be healed of your affliction. Verse 35, devastating news. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, what? Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's too late. Not with God. Who is Jesus? He's God Almighty in the flesh. Here's the bottom line, folks. God makes the final decision on all things. Do you understand that? I've had people call me up, panic, they're going to lose their job. I said, let me tell you something. Your boss doesn't make that decision, God does. He's the one that makes that final decision. And if it's your time to move on, then it's your time. But understand who makes the final decision. It's not over till it's over. And the Lord decides all things. And so here they come to Jairus, says, you know, it's too late. Don't bother him anymore. It's you know, because remember, that's final. For us, it's final. Look at verse 36. I love the words of Christ. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Only believe. I mean, those are the same words that he's saying to his disciples, isn't it? They're afraid. They're confused. They are devastated. Their world is crashing down on them. And they're not sure what's going to happen. What does Jesus say to them? You believe in God, believe also in me. Instead of being upset and anxious and worried, trust in Christ. Trust in God. That's what the Lord says to his disciples. Stop worrying, but trust with all your heart. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Those are my dad's favorite verses. Trust in the Lord. And here's the problem. We trust in the Lord with half our heart. That's the problem. We say, well, I trust God. Really? The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't leave anything to chance. Everything. You trust God with all your heart. With, in a sense, all your might. Right? Completely trust Him. And so it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Why? Because our own understanding, we have this human logic, and guess what? Our heart is deceitful. Our heart tells us, and even things on the outside tell us not to trust God. Look at the circumstances. Things are impossible. It's crazy. No, we trust in God with all our heart. Lean not upon our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge Him. And you know what? He's going to direct our paths. I think when you have Christians and they're not trusting God, they become anxious and upset and confused. And so we see here, much like Jairus, the Lord says to his disciples, trust me, guys. I know you're confused. I know you're upset. I know you're devastated. You need to trust me. I know what's going on. I'm in control. God is on the throne. Do you realize, folks, that when you are anxious, when you are worrying, do you realize that you're out of the will of God? Do you realize that? The reason why I mentally choose not to be anxious or to worry is because I know I'm out of the will of God. I want to be in the center of God's will, and that's trusting God all the time. I don't want to be out of God's will. How do we know that? Well, look at the scripture. Go with me to Philippians 4, right? What does Paul say? Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Go with me there. Philippians 4, some of you know this already by heart. Paul is writing this from prison. If anyone should be anxious about his life, it should be Paul. And so Paul can be killed at any time. And yet he says, you know what? I think God's going to allow me to be set free. He says, for your sake. He says, to be honest, he says, to live is Christ, but if I die, that's gain. So Paul's not worried. And he doesn't want the Philippian church to worry about him. And so he begins to tell them, stop worrying. So in chapter 4, look at verse 6. What does it say? Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And you might say, well, this is a nice verse. Guess what? This is a mandate. This is a command. Present, active, imperative. Paul is commanding us with his apostolic authority. We need to stop being anxious. We need to stop worrying. You know why? Because that's not God's will for you. God's will for you and I is to keep on trusting, believing, asking, seeking, knocking. You don't give up. You keep trusting God. You walk by faith and you don't walk by sight. So Paul commands the church there, stop being anxious. Because we walk around, don't we? We walk around anxious and working on eggshells and pins and needles, and we're so worried and upset. What is that going to do for you? Is that going to help you? That's not going to give you the blessings of God. I think God wants us to rest, to trust, to rest, to know that he's the one in the driver's seat. Now, God wants us still to do all that we can do. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean you don't do anything, but we trust in the Lord. We continue to be obedient. So Paul says here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And this is what we should be doing instead. We should be praying. We should be praying, right? But in everything, by prayer, supplication, that's like petitioning the Lord. What kind of heart and attitude? A heart of thanksgiving. A heart of gratefulness. Let your request be made known to God. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to bless you. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what causes us to worry so much? It's what you're thinking about. It's what you're meditating on. That's why we are to meditate on what is good. That's why he says in the very next verses, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure. You see, what your mind dwells on is going to affect your emotions. It's going to affect everything about you. You need to focus on the Lord. You need to put your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to think about him. You need to meditate on God's promises. But if you're worried, if you're thinking all the time about your problems and what you don't have, and you're always on and looking at those things, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be negative. You're going to be anxious. It's what your mind dwells on. You need to take control of your thoughts, beloved. And let them be on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Paul says, whatever is good and noble, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is lovely, of good report, dwell on these things, he says. So there it is. We are out of God's will when we're worrying and we're being anxious and we're not allowing our mind to be on things above. Rather, we are putting our mind on things below. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I know you're upset. I know you're devastated. It's time, fellas, for you to trust me. You need to trust me. He tells them in John chapter 16, go back with me to John. He tells them straight, doesn't he? You're going to have a hard time. You're going to weep. John chapter 16, look at verse 16. The Gospel of John 16. And here he's talking about, of course, his crucifixion. They're going to see Jesus arrested. They're going to scatter as a sheep scatter, as it says in the book of Zechariah. In John 16, look at verse 16. Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me. See that? And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples among themselves said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while you will see me, and again a little while you will, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father." And they said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while, and we do not know what he is saying?" Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "You are inquiring again, or you are inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you," and this is, again, preparing them. I don't know if you realize that when you tell a person that what's about to happen, it actually prepares them. Isn't that interesting? I've done that with people, by the way. When I'm about to ream somebody or tell them very strong words that's going to hurt them, I tell them, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to share some things that are going to hurt you. It kind of prepares them. Like, okay, Pastor, go ahead. So in a sense, Jesus is preparing them. So he says, "Most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy," because they're going to see the resurrected Christ, aren't they? "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Now, I can't speak by experience on that one. But I was happy when my children were born. I felt the weight of responsibility. And so Jesus gives that analogy that there is sorrow, but then you have this wonderful little package, little child. Verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." That's the way it is when you're truly born again, isn't it? When you're truly born again and you know the Lord and you know your name is written in heaven and you have the promise of eternal life, no one can steal your joy. You may have, like I mentioned last week, you may have a bad day, you may have a bad situation, you may have tears, but deep down, you know what? Your name is written in heaven. And no one can rob you of that joy, of your salvation. And so he tells them, you're going to weep, you're going to have a hard time. And so I just want to remind you, beloved, just as Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to stop being troubled and anxious, guys. But rather, you need to trust me. You see, being anxious and being troubled and being devastated is really for unbelievers. You understand what I'm saying? Because they really do not know who's in control. They really, you know, they really have no hope. We have hope. We know who's in control. We know that we can trust the Lord. They don't have that. I don't know how people exist without the Lord. I really don't. I would be a basket case, I think. Right? If I just believe that circumstances and happenstance just happen. No. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. We believe that. And the Lord is with us. And he commands us to stop being anxious. Psalm 34, go with me there. Wonderful Psalm of David. Psalm 34. I love this Psalter here. It calls us to trust the Lord. And it tells us that the Lord is near to those with the contrite spirit. Listen to what David says. We learn that David's life was in jeopardy. He pretended madness before Abimelech. And guess what? The Lord spared his life. And David wrote this, Psalm 34. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord. This is really important. You want the Lord, his eyes to be upon you? You want the Lord to pay attention to you? Listen to what it says. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I bet you wish that verse wasn't in there, huh? You mean we're going to go through tribulation? Isn't that what Jesus said? In this world, you might have tribulation? There's no might there. We would have circled that word. No, you will. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. There's going to be deaths. In this world, we will have affliction. And that's what it says in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, ultimately when we're with him. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And so, beloved, we don't have to be anxious. God is on the throne. He's in control. We can trust him. We can trust him to our last breath. I've always shared this with you, and I share this often. And when a person is anxious and they come to me and they're upset about something, I say, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? What's the worst thing? And really the worst thing is, well, they'll kill me. That's right. And you'll be with the Lord. So even the worst thing isn't really bad for us. It's a win-win if you know the Lord and you love the Lord. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you will die. I'm going to be with the Lord. So then why worry? And by the way, your days are numbered in God's book. He already knows the day, the hour, the minute, the very second of your last breath. Why do you have to be anxious about it? I don't have to be anxious about it. Right? And so, beloved, we just are not to be worrying. We're to be trusting. We're to be praising. We're to be worshiping. We're to be thanking God. That's the only way to live, beloved. So let me ask you, have you come this morning? Are you anxious? Are you troubled? Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. You don't give up. You give up when you're gone, right? Some people say, well, how long should I ask and knock and seek till your last breath? That's how long. I remember talking to this man where he was having a hard time in his marriage. And he was saying, well, you know, he says, I'm dying here. And he says, and she doesn't talk to me. And he goes, how much longer should I put up with it? I tell him, well, you know what? You die trying. You die trying. And, you know, he was a soldier. And he goes, okay, that's what I'll do. I mean, it just clicked with him. How much should I try? You die trying, friend. And then when you're dead, okay, you gave it your all. And that's the way it is in the Christian life, isn't it? You don't just give up, throw in the towel. You keep praying, you keep asking, keep seeking until the Lord takes you home, right? So that's how we live, beloved. And we know the Lord hears. He hears those who are his. He hears the righteous. And we're only righteous, not that we have our own righteousness, But we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have his righteousness. Go back with me to John. So we see that the Lord is calling his disciples to trust him in this hour of darkness as they're thrown into a tailspin and they're not sure what to do. The Lord says, it's time to trust me as you've never trusted me before. It's amazing how we trust people, right? I mean, think about the person that you admire the most. And let's say you're going through something, and he just looks at you and says, you know, you just need to trust me here. It kind of gives you that assurance. And that's what the Lord is doing here. Of course, he's Almighty God. And so he's making himself, right there, I don't know if you realize it, but he's making himself equal with God because that's who he is. You believe in God, believe also in me. In fact, some believe this is an imperative. Believe God, believe in me. Keep on believing God and keep on believing me. He goes on to give them the promise. Because remember, they're most devastated about his departure. And Jesus says, and you know what he means by this. The Father's house, what does that mean? Where is the Father's house? That's heaven. That's paradise. That's to die and to be with the Lord. And so Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, or really dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go, and this is a wonderful thing. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's a purpose why I'm going, guys. First of all, we know ultimately Christ is coming to die as a Lamb of God for sinners, right? He's coming to die for his bride. And then we learn here that and then when he does die and he's with the Lord, he's preparing a place. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's our high priest, isn't he? And he talks about that when he talks about being the way and the truth and the life. And so he's telling them to give them comfort. I go and prepare a place for you. This is a lot like the bridegroom. You understand that? In the Jewish wedding, the bridegroom and the bride, they get married. The bride goes to her home and the bridegroom goes to his father's house. And guess what he's doing? He's preparing a place for his bride. And then he goes to the bride and takes her to the father's house. And so we see here that Jesus is giving them more words of comfort. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's his promise. Bless you. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The bridegroom doesn't want to be away from his bride. He wants to be with his bride. He loves us. He doesn't have, you know, we're not going to suffer the wrath of the lamb because he's the bridegroom. It doesn't make sense that the bride will go through the wrath of the bridegroom. And so we see he gives this promise to his disciples that he has a good reason to go away. He is going before them like a bride to prepare a place for his bride and is coming back. These words of comfort. In other words, the separation is only temporary. But that's the way it is with true Christians, isn't it? With true Christians, people who die in the Lord. When people die in the Lord and they know the Lord, it's never goodbye. It's, I will see you again. It's sweet, isn't it? When I do a Christian funeral, it's like, we'll see them again. And so, you know, that joy is still there. It's harsh, though, when you're dealing with unbelievers. It really is, because they're not going to see them again. And so it's really hard and very difficult. And so we see here that Jesus promises that he's coming back. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. We see that Paul mentions that the Lord's coming for his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. Right before 1 Timothy. What's going to happen to those who have passed away, those who are in Christ and died in the Lord? There's only two ways to die, right? You die in the Lord or you die without the Lord. You die in your sin or you die with your sins forgiven. There's just two ways to pass away. And when I hear about a person passing away, like someone shares with me that so-and-so passed away or their relative, and what's the first question out of your mouth or out of my mouth? Did they know the Lord? And if they knew the Lord, we rejoice. And if they didn't know the Lord, wow, it's painful. It's painful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Someone had written them a false letter that Jesus already came and is gone and took his bride with him. And he says, no, that didn't happen. So you got to read the whole book. He says in 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Of course, it's a euphemistic word for meaning those who died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope, friends. Don't we? We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, we do, and rose again, we do, and he did, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What does that mean? That means that he's going to bring those souls back, and there's going to be a reuniting with their bodies. He's talking about resurrection, friend. And so we see here that he says that if we believe this, we believe that Jesus died, he rose again, and even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, the resurrection, those who are asleep, they're going to be raised first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Why does Paul write this? He tells you in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, if you have loved ones that pass away in the Lord, you're going to see them again. By the way, they're not suffering. They're with the Lord. They're beholding his beauty, his majesty. And so we see here that Jesus says to his disciples, I'm coming again. Fellas, I'm coming again. This separation is only temporary, because the Lord has work for them to do. Christ is coming back for his bride, isn't he? He's coming back for his bride. And so it's important for us to understand that. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back a couple of books. Talks a little bit about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We'll start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to have glorified bodies. The same type of first fruits. Our Lord was the first fruit. He resurrected in a perfect, glorified body, a heavenly body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And of course, more into the image of our Savior, or into the image of our Savior. In a moment, how fast will it take us to change? How fast is a twinkling of an eye? I don't know. I never measured it. I would say it's pretty fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, Where is your sting, O Hades? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, there's the words of encouragement. You know, our time is short, beloved. It's important that we understand that. We only have so much time on this earth. We need to serve God. Live for the Lord. Bring Him glory. And so let's not grow weary. Grow weary in serving the Lord. And the attitude, go with me to Titus chapter 2, after 2 Timothy. Listen to what, again, what Paul says about the second coming of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, let's look at verse 11. Not only are we to live our lives knowing that our time is short, but also to live our lives with expectation. And what's the expectation? That our Lord can come back at any time. He can come back at any time. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? To all men." Isn't that amazing? The gospel has gone out, hasn't it? It's appeared. It's gone out all over the world. And what does it teach? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. And what else? Verse 13. This is my point right here. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You have to understand that here it's so clear that Jesus is God. Because it's not the Father that's coming back again, right? It's not the Father that's coming again. It's the second person in the Trinity. It's the Son. And that's who we're looking for. We're looking for His glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He's talking about us. He goes on to tell Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So what's the attitude we should have? Well, it should be gratefulness and thankfulness, but also we should always have a heart of expectation. Looking to the Lord. He might come back today. What if He came back today? Would you be ready? I remember talking to a friend of mine. His name was Ivan. And he was at his girlfriend's house. And I met him by knocking on doors, by the way, door to door. And he said that his girlfriend's mom had a video on the second coming of Christ. And he says, and they began, you know, some of those videos sometimes are so low budget, you know, they're kind of funny. But the message was clear that Jesus Christ is coming again and He's taking His bride with Him. And he said, Pastor Dan, I knew that if Jesus came back that day, that I would not go with Him. And he says, and that really scared me. Have you thought about that? If Christ came back today, will you go with Him? Are you a part of the bride? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Are you confessing Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? See, we need to confess Christ and we need to believe with all our heart. And so it's so important, beloved, that we know that our names are written in heaven. Christ is coming back for His bride. And you need to ask yourself, am I a part of this of His bride? If Christ came back today, would I go with Him? I hope your answer is like, I will go with Him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I hope that you have surrendered your life to Him. Go back with me to John. So we see the Lord is comforting his disciples. He's telling them, stop being anxious, guys. Stop being troubled. Trust me. You're trusting in God. Trust me. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a good thing I'm going away. In fact, he says later on in the book of John, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come down. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you orphans. We still have the Holy Spirit today, don't we? And he's in us and dwells in us. God has left us, given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us the Word. He's given us the church. He's given us the Holy Spirit that indwells us permanently. And so we see that Thomas, being devastated and broken, not clearly understanding what Jesus is saying, we see this. Look at verse 4. Jesus goes on to say, and where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Verse 5. Thomas now begins to speak for the 12 or for the 11. And you can imagine the pain in his voice. Just like you can imagine the pain in Peter's voice when he says, Lord, why can't I follow you? You see, that's the way it is when you really love somebody. Isn't that true? That's why it's hard for parents when their children get married and they move away. It's like, oh, my heart is going away, you know. Because the people that you love, you want to be with them. That's just kind of the way it is. There's a time, beloved, we will never say goodbye to those who know the Lord and love the Lord. Right? And so Peter's so devastated, and now he's silent because Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like devastated. And now Thomas, it's almost like Thomas didn't hear a word he said regarding the Father's house. And you can almost see the pain in his heart as he's speaking. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. See that? And how can we know the way? I mean, it's almost like a childlikeness. Lord, I mean, with Peter, it's like, Lord, why can't I go with you? It's just almost and you can see that there's this great love, and they're so devastated that he's leaving. And then Thomas, like, we don't even know the destination. This is not clear to me, Lord. Where are you going, and why can't we go with you? We do not know the way. This is really important. See the word the way? It's repeated 3 times. The emphasis here in verses 4 through 6 is the way. In fact, we know that the Christians in the early church were called the way, right? And so it's important for us to understand this. That's the emphasis here. The truth and the life are important, but the way is what's being emphasized. How do we get there? What is the means of getting there? Or the bridge? Or the door? And I'm glad you asked that. So we see here in verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And you know, this is, again, probably the most famous verse next to John 3:16. Jesus said to him, and it's exclusive, isn't it? It's exclusive. It's amazing that Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the way. Or, and I will speak the truth to you. And I'll lead you to the way of life. No. Christ is the source, isn't he? And he's the means. And so he says to Thomas, I am the way. In other words, to know Christ and to have a relationship with Christ, you are in the way. You're on your way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very important, because you have the definite article there. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. He is a perfect revelation of God. The truth of God. He is the life, the resurrection, and the life, the eternal life. That's what Jesus is. And so he's telling Thomas, I am the way, Thomas. What does he mean by that? That means Jesus is saying that he's the door, right? He's the bridge. He's the one. You remember Jacob's ladder where Jacob fell asleep and you see this, it really was a staircase, but we know Old Testament, I mean the King James says ladder, and so okay, a ladder. That's what Jesus is. He's the one that, he's the high priest, isn't it? Isn't he? He's the only mediator between God and man. When people say, well, I pray to this person and that person or to that saint and that saint because they're mediators, no, friend, they're lying to you. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we see our Lord Jesus he sees Thomas's devastation, and he wants to make it so simple for Thomas. Thomas, I'm the way. You know me. And we have a relationship. And you got to keep trusting in me because I am the way. To know me is to know the Father. Isn't that amazing? It's a package deal, isn't it? You can say, well, I know the Father. You know, he's wonderful, but I really don't know the Son. That's not the way it works, friend. No, to know the Son is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know the Son. I mean, it's like they're inseparable. And you'll see this later on next week when he talks to Philip. And so we see here that Jesus, go with me to John chapter 10. Jesus makes this very clear, doesn't he? And of course, he calls it the sheepfold. And of course, I think the sheepfold there is really where the Lord is. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's like these false teachers, they're always trying to say there's different ways to heaven. You heard that, right? There are many ways to heaven. Really? Should I believe Jesus or should I believe you? Should I believe the word of God? Should I believe you? I'm going to believe God's word. And I'm going to see you as a liar. And so we see here then, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's a personal relationship, isn't it? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. A true believer will recognize the voice of the Lord. Jesus uses illustration, and they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, and now he's more emphatic and more specific, I am the door, see that, of the sheep. And what we learned when we went through this is that the shepherd many times would literally become the door. He would literally lay at the threshold, wouldn't he? And nothing can go past him. So in a sense, Jesus is the exclusive way. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, there's the means, right? He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's exclusive. That's like Jesus saying, narrow is the way and few are those who find it. Christ is the door. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. These are the false teachers. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. What does that mean? That means eternal life. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus is the door. He's the only way. Do we see this any other place in Scripture? Yeah, go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, right after John, go with me to Acts. And we learn that Peter and John were arrested because they healed a man that was born crippled. Remember that? He was sitting at the beautiful gate, and he was begging for alms. And I believe they say the man was around 40 years old. And what happened? Peter and John said to the man, look at us. As he was asking for alms, and he thought that they were going to give him something. He says, silver and gold we don't have. But what we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. The man did not just rise up. He jumped up. And he kept jumping up, leaping. And so they got arrested because they began to preach Christ to all the people that surrounded this man. And they saw this power and this miracle. And they're like, what happened? And they were preaching Christ while the Sanhedrin didn't like that, because they were the ones that were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And here these men are preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 8. What happened? We're not going to have can't read the whole thing. Verse 8, Peter now speaks. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." They were not happy with those words, because he's putting the responsibility of the crucifixion on them who killed an innocent man, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of God. He goes on to say, quoting scripture, verse 11, "This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now verse 12 is where I want you to hone in on. "Nor is there salvation in" who? "And any other." Your salvation is not through another person, not through another name. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What is that name? Jesus Christ. That's right, Jesus. It's exclusive, isn't it? Without Jesus, there's no salvation. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's why Christ had to die. And so, beloved, we see Jesus says, "I am the way. I'm the door." Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's in Jesus. You can't be saved by religion. You can't be saved by just going to church. You need Christ. And that's why we preach Christ in this church. He's the one. It is only through his name that we have forgiveness and salvation. He alone is God Almighty in the flesh. And so there is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at one more verse and then we'll. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go with me there. You guys already know this. 1 Timothy 2. Just in case you want to see it with your own eyeballs there. About one mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 7. Paul is giving Timothy, he's exhorting him and how to conduct himself in the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore," Paul says, "I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." We're to be praying for our president, our mayor, our governor. We're to be praying for our Congress. I hope you're praying for them. Because that's what the Word of God says. We're to pray for all men. You know, in that sense, because we want to live peaceable. Look at verse 2. "For kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So even Paul himself was praying for Nero, who beheaded him. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So we pray for those in authority, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look at verse 5. What does it say? "For there is one God," and what else? "And many mediators." One mediator. One. When someone tells you there are more mediators, a lot of mediators, only one. Only one. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. One mediator, beloved. There's only one name under heaven. Only one Savior. And so it's so important that we understand that it's exclusive. And so he's comforting his disciples. He's telling them, guys, stop being troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord wants to be with us. Right now he's with us, right? Through the Holy Spirit. But someday we'll be with him forever. And so Thomas is like, Lord, where are you going and how do we know the way? Jesus is the way to the Father's house, isn't he? He is the way, the only way, the exclusive way. Let me just close with this. Christ is coming back for his bride, beloved. His church, his body. So let me ask you, will you be ready for Christ's return? If Christ came back today, would you go with him? Are you saved? Only those who have truly repented and are trusting in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior will be with the Lord. So let me ask you, are you confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? That's really important. Please don't forget this. Remember that Christ Jesus came into this world to do what? To just live in a life of an example? No. Christ came into this world to save sinners. When Christ died, he died a substitutionary death for sinners. And 3 days later, Christ rose again in power and majesty, conquering the grave. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe with all your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Are you confessing Christ? Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to know what the sinner's prayer is? That's the sinner's prayer. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Ask the Lord to save you and to forgive you. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord? It's so important. And if you haven't done that, won't you ask the Lord to save you? You can do that there where you're seated. You can do that in your heart and say, Lord, save me, forgive me, deliver me. Because God has wrath. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. You don't want to suffer God's wrath. But the only way to be forgiven, to be saved, is through Jesus and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent us a lamb. Father, we could never pay the debt that we owe you. We have sinned. We have broken your law. Lord, we know that we deserve your wrath. You have not given us justice. But by sending Jesus into this world, there is mercy, there is forgiveness. And Father, we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord, for sending him. We thank you that he suffered for us and died. He died as a propitiation. He satisfies your perfect and holy justice. And because of Jesus, we are forgiven. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and please prepare our hearts for the meeting that we're going to have in a few moments. And we're just so grateful, Lord, and we ask now that you may bless us the rest of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.